That's right, George. He's findable today. So some ways that God is findable is small groups begin next month. And you have in your bulletins information about 7 different groups. And we encourage you to get involved in a small group. I've told people, and I'll say it again, that if you had only a choice to gather with people one time a week, I would say your small group, not Sunday morning. Because small group is where you do your deepest relationships. It's where you do your deepest work with God. It's where you do your deepest finding of Him. It's where you find who you are in Him more and more in a small group. It's your deepest place of connection and worship outside of your own personal worship of Him. So small groups, sign up. You have a little square sheet to sign up on. Just give those to me or put them on Beth's office desk right after service today. And we'll continue to share this with you through this month. And then we'll begin our kickoff of our small groups in October. Cove Camp Fun Day coming up October 13th, Saturday, 1 p.m. It's just a fun time. Randy is building a frisbee golf course. So if you like frisbee golf, come enjoy that. Miniature golf, 18-hole miniature golf course, volleyball. There's a crick. A crick. You know, that's in your neck, isn't it? You got a crick in your neck? There's a creek, but don't get in the creek. There's a 16-acre campus, some new facilities have been built. Come see. If you've never been to Cove Camp, come with us to Cove Camp. I'll be already up there. We're having an executive team meeting there in the morning, and then the fun family dime in the afternoon. Come on up. Share in this. It's a great time. And so our purpose in doing this is to help more people see Cove Camp. Sometimes we think Cove Camp's the best secret in around the area, you know. Cove Camp, where's that? So help us do that by inviting people to go with you and enjoy a beautiful drive over there for one nothing, and then a great time in the afternoon. Cove Camp Minutemen and women and children. Cove Camp Minutemen. Randy Warner, the Cove Camp manager, and his wife Robin. By the way, if you haven't seen, Robin broke her wrist and just had surgery, and so she's recovering from that. It's hard to do much work around the camp when you've got a broken wrist and recovery of that. So, but anyway, Randy is looking for some people he can call on when he has projects that need more than just him to do. And so I encourage you, men, women, kids, get involved. Cove Camp's a great place. We have a cabin up there with our church on it, our church name, Athena. That's our cabin. And we're responsible to help take care of that cabin. And the other churches have their cabins. Grounds just need simple care. Some mowing, some raking, cleaning up. Branches are always, you know, a bunch of trees there, a bunch of branches to pick up. Things just like that. It's easy to do, but Randy needs some people he can call on. So if you would be willing, sign up. Just talk with me. The sign up is me. We'll have a list of people from the 17 sponsoring churches of Cove Camp that Randy can call on, and that'll be a great blessing to him. Okay, let's get into the message. We're starting a series called The Real God Series, Part 2. Last week we talked about the unique characteristics of God, and that's what this series is about, the real God. You don't want to end up on your deathbed, transitioning from this life to an eternal life, and discover then that you had the wrong God, that you didn't understand who He was. And then because you didn't understand, it could cost you an eternity in a place you would rather not be. God says, I am. There is none other like me. Be still and know who I am. That requires seeking him. So last week we talked about God being the seeking God. He seeks you out. No other God in any other religion does that. No other God in any other religion says, I will come to where you are because you can't get to where I am. So I will fix it. Every other religion in that I know of has a God that is angry and you have to work really hard through sacrificial experiences and giving of yourself and do in order to try to appease an angry God. The God of Christianity, the God of Scripture, is not that God. Yes, he's been angry. We know that from Old Testament scriptures. But we also know that because of the cross, he says, I'm angry no more for anyone who chooses to accept the blood of Jesus to cover their sin. Wow! No more an angry God. That's pretty cool. So last week's message revealed on God's part of restoring and refreshing his relationship with you. Today's message focuses on your part, the Christian who seeks God. Are you a Christian who seeks God? Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. Now, you might recognize that chapter, Jeremiah 29. The verse we usually read in that chapter is verse 11, right? Verse 11, which says, I'll just read here. I'm going to start verse 10. This is what the Lord says when 70 years are completed for Babylon. Okay, so here Israel has been taken captivity to Babylon. 70 years are completed for Babylon. I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place, Jerusalem. For I know the plans I have for you, verse 11. The plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. That verse is dead center in the midst of being held captive by another country. I know the plans I have for you. Verse 12. Then you will call on me and come to me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You see that? You got a God who listens to you. I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to this place from which I carried you into exile. See, God is in the midst of punishing Israel because they said, oh, we want another God. We want different kings. We want. It's not fair. We don't get what other countries get. Can you just see the little spoiled child? And we want a king. The other countries have a king. God said, do not mix with other countries, for you end up worshiping their gods. And exactly what happened. So God tried a number of times. You go read the book of Judges, 13 cycles of sin Israel goes through. They did right in their own eyes. And then God takes them off into exile. They get captured by some other country. And after about 7 to 20 years, they go, Lord, and they're slow at figuring it out. Lord, we've done wrong. 7 to 20 years to say, Lord, I've done wrong. And so they repent, and then God brings a deliverer, a judge, if you will, and brings them back to Jerusalem. And for a while, they do really good, worship God, him alone, and then they start looking this way. We want a king. Do you ever do that? God, it's not fair. But God promises, in the midst of his punishment of them, I will bring you back. You will see me. If you seek me, you will find me. I am findable. Praise God. You have a God who is findable. Whew, that's good stuff. If you think this is a message about seeking God in the sense of methods on how to study the Bible, hang on, because hearing this message could rekindle your heart for God. So let's begin with a scenario. Take a minute to think about and discuss the following scenario. You need to find something. Remember, how many times have you lost something you needed to find? This isn't, it's lost, but it's no big deal. No, this is something you need to find. The car keys. The checkbook. The wallet. I looked for 3 days for my wallet that was in the place where I always kept it. I just didn't look hard enough. And I was worried, all my cards, my banking, all that stuff, my driver's license. You need to find it. That's the scenario. Finding it is so important that you put everything else on hold. The most important thing I ever lost was Kendra. She was about 2 years old. And Colleen King, who lives just the one block from us, same position of house as ours is, in the middle of the block. And Kendra went over to Colleen's house because Colleen had watched her and she knew the toys were there. And we could not find her. And nothing mattered. Sermons didn't matter. Prayers didn't matter. Meeting people didn't matter. I had to find my daughter. And we were calling people, will you help us? We got to find her quick. Because, you know, you always go right into the worst case scenario. And I walked over to Colleen's house, walked in, and there's Kendra in the living room floor playing with toys. Thank you, Jesus. Now, I said prayer didn't matter. Well, I was praying like crazy. Prayer does matter. Lord, you see where she is. Would you help me find her? Things that you would put on hold until it is found. Now, think about what that thing might be. Now discuss with those around you this question. What makes the thing you seek worth putting other important things on hold in order to find it? What made it worth putting everything else on hold? Talk with that about that with your neighbor for a second or two. Seeking God. It doesn't start with learning skills like Bible study skills. It doesn't start there. Seeking God doesn't start there. Although it's important that we know some skills that way. Having a refreshing relationship with God begins with this truth. You are the treasure God sent Jesus to die for. This is where seeking God begins. Knowing this. Because if you don't put that deep in your soul, your seeking him will turn into a works. I've got to please my God. I've got to do this every day. Oh, I missed a day. I'm so bad. Got to start over. What a failure I am. No. When you start with, I am the treasure God sent Jesus to die for. You're talking about your value to him. And remember, he's seeking you first. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. He's always taking the initiative. He's making himself findable. And you are the treasure God sent Jesus to die for. John 3:16, say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whosoever should believe in him shall not but have eternal life. Wow. By the way, most of us know that in King James. It's funny how that is. 1 Peter 3:18. When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not through good works that we have done, but through his righteousness. That was actually Titus 3, 4, and 5. 1 Peter 3:18. Christ died for our sins once. Yes, that's it. Thank you. Christ died for sins once for all to bring you to God. You see the seeking in that? To bring you to God. Well, let's think about this. Seeking God and the refreshing relationship he provides requires you to put everything else on hold for a moment while you seek him. I've really been practicing this in my life. I have struggled, I'll be honest with you, I've struggled being a daily Bible reader, a daily prayer, a daily everything else has to wait kind of guy. But while Steve Bailey and I were in London, I was waking up at 3 in the morning. No, I need to sleep. He'd wake me up at 3 in the morning. And I would get out my YouVersion Bible on my phone, and I would read chapters and get a bigger picture. You know, when you read chapters, not just a verse or two or even a chapter, you get a bigger picture of what God's doing. You can see the line of love going through it. Oh, it was powerful. And it helped ignite my heart back into that regular routine. But having God be so important that everything else in your life gets put on hold for a moment while it's just you and him. The rest of the world has to wait, including your calendar, your job, even your kids. Honey, don't bother me. Daddy's busy until he reads. When you see him done reading the Bible, then you can come ask him a question. So what does it mean to seek the Lord? What does it mean? We talk about being God seekers. Well, seeking the Lord means seeking his presence. Seeking his presence. We're coming into the meeting room with God to seek him. The Hebrew word, the word picture used by the Old Testament writers is often translated as seeking God's face. Seek his face. Well, to seek his face is to seek his presence. Look at someone's face next to you. Go ahead and turn and look at someone's face. What did you see first? Eyes. You looked in the eyes. Out of all the features of the face, you looked in the eyes, which Scripture says is the window to the soul. In the eyes. Seek your neighbor's face means to look in their eyes. When you seek God, you're looking into his eyes. He's looking into your eyes. You know, there's a vulnerability when you look at someone's eyes. I did this one time at a retreat. And I did it. There was a women's retreat, and I asked them to look at each other for 10 seconds. And so they looked at each other. And they started talking. I said, whoa, whoa, whoa. I didn't say talk. I said, look at each other's eyes for 10 seconds. Ready, go. So they did. 10 seconds, stopped. And I said, what was that like for you? Well, it was okay. I'm really not an eye contact kind of person. So that was kind of, I said, now let's do it for a minute. No talking. It about killed him. People were squirming, and it was uncomfortable. Why? Why is that so uncomfortable? Because you're looking into someone's soul, and someone is looking into yours. Becomes vulnerability. Seeking the Lord, seeking his face means, let me look into your eyes. And he says, let me look into yours. What will he see? You might say that you aren't good enough to have access to God, but the Apostle Paul will tell you differently. If you accepted Christ as your Savior, the writer of the book of Hebrews has these encouraging words for you. Here they are. Hebrews 4, starting in verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great High Priest, who's gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. What faith do you profess? Jesus is the only way, John 14, 6. Is that the faith you profess? That's a good faith. Do you profess a faith that says, I agree with God that when Jesus died on the cross for my sin, God was fully and completely satisfied that sinners must be punished, was completely satisfied. I don't have to live in fear of an angry God. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize or understand our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he was without sin. And then verse 16, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. Did you hear it? Approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Why did Paul choose the words mercy and grace? Grace is getting something you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting something you do deserve. Punishment. But you don't get it. And the stuff you don't deserve, you do get. Grace. That you may find grace and mercy in your time of need. God is a seeking God. Are you a seeking Christian? Does having access to God mean we are always in God's presence? I think that's a fair question. Because we do need to struggle with the idea that sin separates us from God. But how? In what way does it do that? Too often we go to worst case scenario in answering that question and saying, God, I've sinned and now I'm completely separate from you and I'm going to have to get restored all over again. No, you're not out of relationship with God. Now, I think there is a place where you can get there, but you have to be determined to get there. You can say, God, thanks a lot, but I'm out of here. I don't want you anymore. And if you live in that attitude, Hebrews chapter 6 says it right. It's impossible to restore you back to relationship with God when you're saying, you can't make me and I don't want to. Try to make a child do anything you want that child to do. When the child goes, mm-mm, ain't happening. So let's ask the question. Does having access to God mean we're always in His presence? The answer is yes and no. Yes, in the sense that God is omnipresent, meaning He's present in all places at all times. There's not any place where He's not. God is always there. To be an eternal God who is spirit, John chapter 4, tells us that He can be in all places at all times. He's not limited by a physical body like we are. Colossians 1, 16 and 17 says that through Christ all things were created, and by His constant presence, all things are held together, including you. If God removes Himself from us, we're dead next second. God's presence is vital. So He gives us His presence. God is present with His children in the sense that by accepting Christ, you have entered into a relationship with God that Paul describes using the language of marriage. Do you get it? Marriage is, in our culture, and I think in every culture, the closest human relationship you can have. It's a decision to commit myself to you kind of relationship. Paul said, if we've been united with Christ in His death through baptism, we shall surely also be united with Him in His resurrection, Romans chapter 6. So even though we have constant access to God, there is a sense in which God's presence is not with us always. When we sin, that is, when we meet our needs our way through the solutions the world offers. Have you ever done that? Here's a solution the world offers. When we do that, we move ourselves away from God's presence, and we feel that distance, don't we? I saw a bulletin board one time, advertising board along the freeway, said, if you are not close to God, guess who moved? Yeah. It wasn't him. It wasn't him. God is not interested in prolonging these times of separation because He knows how dangerous it is for us to get used to being separate. When we sin, that is, when we find ourselves times being distant from God, we go through seasons when we neglect seeking God. Have you? I have. Times of seasons of, you know, you get busy, whatever's going on, and just like you get out of the habit of going to church, you know, they say it takes 30 days to build a habit. I think it takes about 3 to get out of one. And you can get used to not going to church, and in a month's time, it's dangerous to not seek God. But we do go through seasons of neglecting seeking Him. This causes what I call relational drift. It starts out as a once-in-a-while thing, but the problem of drifting is that we don't always see it's happening until we are dangerously distant. Distance. And you don't know it. Because oftentimes, our distance is this. Now, if it was this, you would know it. But when it's little increments, Larry Kopic told me I can get used to anything in small increments. And he's right. And it isn't till I'm clear over here and I go, how did I get here? How did I get in this mess? Why did I make this stupid decision? The stupid decision wasn't here. It was clear back here. But we didn't notice it because we weren't being careful about our seeking God. When we get used to not being in God's presence, in His highest place, we drift into believing that we belong in the presence of the things of the lowest place. We can feel depressed. We forget our worth to God and to each other. You see, time not spent with God is time with other voices casting their values in your direction. Voices. Think of voices as coaches. Magazines are a coach. Internet's a coach. The Bible is a coach. Being at church with others who have wisdom is a coach. Fellow workers is a coach. Theologians are a coach. Your doctor's viewpoints on things is a coach. So on and so on. There's lots of coaches out there, lots of voices. And when we don't seek God's voice, we end up hearing other voices that begin to have influence on you. It's just the way it works. We forget who we are in Christ. God becomes hidden behind the curtain of fleshly and earthly desires. This is why God's Word contains many warnings about the danger of neglecting time with Him in His Word and in prayer. Become a God seeker. Well, how do we do that? How do we become a God seeker? The Bible tells us how. It starts with keeping what is most important. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul said this, "Since you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above," that is, the things of highest value, "where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Seek those things. How long does it take to seek? A lifetime. Be a seeker, not just one who seeks once in a while. How to be a God seeker? Well, seeking God is a deliberate choice. The setting of the mind on things of God above combats relational drift. Directing your heart toward God isn't through human effort alone. God helps you seek Him. This is exciting. Are you ready for this? Because this is exciting. I have oftentimes thought, I got to get out of my Bible and, you know, Bible college. Our professors told us over and over and over again, do your personal Bible study time. Yeah, right. I got 16 credit hours and way more homework than I can ever get done, and I'm supposed to spend time with God. I'll just let my homework be my time with God. How about you? I'll let listening to K-Love be my quiet time with God. I'll let someone else's effort be mine, and I'll just ride on their coattails. No, because God has something specifically for you to see, hear, experience with Him, and you can't do that on someone else's effort. Seeking God is a deliberate choice, directing your heart towards Him. Here it is, 2 Thessalonians 3:5 says this, "May the Lord direct your hearts." Direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Whoa. You see, God, you're seeking God, is even helping you seek Him. Isn't that awesome? I want everybody to stand up. This is a place where we need to give Him a hand. God is even helping you seek Him. Wow. He isn't sitting back there somewhere, wherever there is, and going, well, when you do put in enough effort, we'll connect. He's not doing that. He's helping you. You may be seated. When I was a young dad with Justin and Kendra, when we moved here, Justin was 4 days away from being four. Kendra was two. And we loved to play hide and seek. And so I'd hide with adult skills, and they would seek with baby skills. It wasn't hard to stay hidden. And so I'd, boop, over here. And I'd play, and they'd look. Where, and they'd run around trying to find me and, you know, lift up the curtain. Are you behind the curtain? And but I had to help them find me. Because they didn't have yet what it took to look in places that maturity, that skillful keenness had. God is that way with us. He's helping us find Him. Another way to be a God seeker is seeking God means stopping at nothing. Stopping at nothing. Isaiah warns us, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. What does that verse kind of sound like to you? It sounds like to me that God may not always be available to be found, and He may not always be near. So find Him today. Interesting. Finding God, stopping at nothing, is an ongoing process because you must always go through something or go around something to find God. It's never usually just easy, is it? You sit down to do your stuff, the phone rings. Somebody comes to the door. You remember something, I forgot to do this last night. I got to do this right now. All that stuff is hammering at your quiet time with Him. And we got to be diligent to stop at nothing. To seek His presence. Now I'm going to use this word on purpose. Consistently. I didn't use the word constantly. I don't want you to think it has to be perfection. Because none of us seek Him perfectly. Learning to seek God is more of an ongoing, lifelong process. And there's times of plenty and there's times of dryness. In our seeking Him, God has given you two fantastic ways to seek Him. The first is through nature. Someone was just speaking about that. Color, sound, sense we enjoy, the smell of things, a special pet, the beauty of a sunset, the smell of fresh air after a cleansing rain, watching the stars at night, the awesome presence of a storm that causes us to respect the power of a cloud. Of a cloud. How much more powerful is our God? These all reveal God's creativity, power, love, and His nearness. The second and best way to seek God is through Scripture and through prayer. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us to seek God, and that the Scripture is how God moves us and directs us and corrects us and brings us into training of righteousness. Seek Him. Seek His Word. Be in it. God is using His Word to steer you ever closer to Him. And thirdly, the greatest obstacle to seeking God is pride. Pride can go in two ways. First is what I call overpride. Overpride, which says, I know better than God how much time I need to have with Him. And when we choose in any day, for whatever reason, to say, God, I'm putting you on hold, that's exactly what we're saying. I know better than you how much time I need with you. Pride. Have you ever gotten medicine from a doctor for an illness? And the bottle, it says, take all of this medicine. But halfway through the bottle, you're feeling pretty darn good. And you say to yourself, what? I don't need in the rest of this. And we now have a huge antibiotic problem in our country because people won't finish their antibiotic. And so the strains of bacteria that survive get even stronger. The next time you use that antibiotic, it may not work. Use all of it. I know better than the doctor how much of this medicine to take. It's interesting that when we are feeling good about a relationship with God, that seems to be when we start sliding. When things are horrible and we need Him, we're on our knees before Him. Lord, I need You. I'm depending on You. I don't know where to turn. And when things are good, we start to slide. Pride. The second kind of pride is what I call underpride. Underpride, you neglect seeking God and feel badly about it, believing you're a failure. You could never really be consistent at pursuing God anyway. So this kind of pride says, I know better than God how unworthy I am of spending time with Him. I know better than God. If you ever find yourself saying, God, I don't need You right this minute, thanks a lot. Pride is taking over. I know better than you, God. God has a dose of reality for us today. It's in Psalms chapter 10, verse 4. It says this, in the pride of His face, not God's face, the person who's in pride, the pride of His face, the wicked man does not seek Him. Other versions say, in the haughtiness of His face, like, I know better than you. Oh, man, this is a warning to us. In the pride of His face, the wicked man does not seek Him. Notice that God calls wicked those who don't seek Him. Have you known people who once loved God and then somewhere later in their life they deny needing Him anymore? I'm not saying that God calls us wicked when we don't seek Him perfectly or daily, but let's consider this question. Could it be that on the day we choose to not seek God, we are saying to Him, I don't need Your existence today. I don't need Your presence today. That's what the wicked say. The cure for pride is to humble yourself by recognizing God is the King of Kings. And agreeing with Him that He knows better than you when and how often you spend time with Him. Father knows best. God's Word has reminded us of two great truths today, two truths and treasures. The first is this, God promises that if you will seek Him, you will find Him. Everybody smile. If you seek Him, He's findable today. The second promise is this, whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who who seek him. He rewards. What's the reward? Eternal life, salvation. I think those are good. I'm going to add this to it, though. His presence today is the reward. His presence today is the reward. Many, many opportunities, folks. Let's look right here. YouVersion Bible app on your phone. I have had it on my phone. This is a very versatile tool. Download it onto your phone. Download it onto your computer, and you'll have myriad of ways to seek him. You'll have topics that you can read through. Sometimes they're 3 days, 7 days. I'm reading through a daily chronological Bible, 365 days of reading God's Word. I mean, the tool is awesome. We have no excuse today to say, I don't know where my Bible is, or I don't know. No, we have so much access to us. Let's close with this. Seeking God is so important that you truly need to put everything else on hold until you've spent time in his presence. Now discuss this around with those around you, this question. What makes seeking God worth putting other things on hold? What makes seeking him worth putting every other important thing on hold? Answer that question with folks next to you.